this morning, we have our beloved brother and sister, Pastor Jorge and Elizabeth Montoya, visiting up with us from Colombia. And as I've been sharing, I think I was only just sharing last week, or was it the week before Mission Sunday, what a beautiful work they're doing down there. And I'm sure they're gonna share more. But I'd like Pastor Jorge to come on up. The wireless mic is right there. If you'd like to, would you rather use that? You want to use this? Okay, sure. Come on up. Hallelujah. So good to see you guys, man. Familiar faces. There's nothing like it. Love you both.
Hallelujah. I hear excited things coming to this church. And we're going to believe for the best. Amen. And I know God is so faithful. He has been so faithful. And we are so glad to be here. And I always tell them in Colombia, this is my church. Because we consider, you know, part of this church. And we were married here. Our children were presented too. And we love you all. And I know Jorge is going to be giving more details what we do in Colombia. But I'm so happy we were at the Spanish ministry this morning. You know, we were so happy to see many faces. And I know you're going to see more. Amen? Because we're going to believe for the best what God is going to do in this place. And we'll be praying for you, for this church, for all of you. You know, and I know you're praying for us too. And I'm so happy, so glad to hear, you know, what God is going to do in 2025. And we're going to believe together. Amen? Praise God.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be here. And like my wife was saying, this has been our church, is our church, and will always be our church. In fact, it was in this church I came here back in 1983. I was saved in Panama while I was in the Army, I think as most of you know. And then when I came to the United States, I attended a church in Bayshore for a little while, Brentwood, I believe, for a little while, 6 months. I wasn't too comfortable there. And then someone else said, well, why don't you call the 700 Club? They may, you know, they might hook you up with a church near where you live. I lived in West Babylon. So I did. And I called the 700 Club. Somebody answered, you know, when they answered, I said, do you have anything close to West Babylon? They said, yeah, there's a church in Copaig. They have, it's full gospel church, but they have a Spanish ministry. And they gave me Pastor Julio Diaz's phone number, which a lot of you know. I called him up. He was happy to hear me. And he said, yeah, why don't you come? So I came the following Sunday. And since then, that was in the beginning of 83, I've been part of this church. It was in this church. Next Saturday, that's the 21st, right? Next Saturday? Yes. The 21st of December, it'll be 37 and a half years that I came and God gave me one of the greatest treasures that I have on this earth, my wife Elizabeth. We got married right in this place, and it was incredible. It was in this place that all of my children were dedicated to the Lord. It was in this place that my parents and most of my brothers and sisters came to the Lord and they were baptized. So this church has such an incredible value for us. And again, this is always and will be our home church. We love coming here. We love seeing all the smiling faces. I know the last time I was here, I said, please don't anybody leave without giving me a hug. Because I felt a little lonely. My wife was not with me, and I needed hugs. So most of you came and gave me a hug, and I'll invite you to come at the end of the service. Give us a hug. It's a nice, full gospel hug. And I know this is a hug in church. I remember, how many remember Victor Mazzone? Some of you, you know, some of the people that have been here the longest. One of my experiences when I first got here, I was part of the Spanish ministry, and I did come to the English service, but I was mostly involved with the Spanish ministry. But when I met Victor Mazzone, this man came to me, gave me a hug, which was okay. But then at that time, I thought he made a big mistake. He gave me a kiss on the cheek. And as a Spanish man, a Latin American, full-blooded Colombian, that doesn't happen down there. Men kissing each other on the cheek? No, no, no. It's a no-no. But he gave me the, you know, because of courtesy, I kind of accepted it. But when I came the next few days, I kind of tried to avoid him. But he always found me. Always. And once again, he'd give me a hug and a kiss. And I got accustomed to it to such an extent that at the end, I was looking for him for the hug and the kiss. But it's been a loving church, and this is always, it's just a pleasure to be back here again and be able to share with you. So a couple of the songs that Rich was singing, one of the phrases, I don't know if you noticed, is the time is drawing near. And Pastor Eugene alluded to it just a minute ago. I am excited about the coming of the Lord. I am hoping, even today, I'm with Pastor Eugene. I used to say, well, no, Lord, wait a minute. My children are small. I want to see them graduate. I want to see them get married. And, you know, hopefully one day we'll see that. But you know, I'm not looking forward to that anymore. I'm looking for the return of the Lord. Even if it's today, come, Lord Jesus. This would be a good day for Jesus to come back. And then another phrase that came to my mind was, His goodness is chasing after me. His goodness. Can you imagine that? His goodness, God's goodness, is chasing, following me wherever I go. Now, we're about to start a new year, 2025. And I heard this, I'm not going to take credit for it, but I heard this from someone that was preaching the other day. He says, the number five, which I knew, means grace. In the Bible, the number five is grace. Now, 25 is five to the second degree, right? So God's grace is always with us, and it's abundant. But that grace, I believe, in 2025 is going to be multiplied. I believe even the transition that this church is going through, it's going to be incredible what God is going to be doing here. And I'm praying, and I'm just, believing God for incredible things to happen here at Full Gospel Church. In fact, some days, when we have a chance, we see the service, because I know sometimes they put it on YouTube, and we see what's going on, or maybe the following day, and I know I'm going to be keep watching. There's going to be two pairs of eyes watching the service is here, because we love this church and we believe God is going to do incredible things. And 2025, believe it, not just as a church, but individually, that God's grace is going to be super abundant in your life. That there's going to be incredible things happening in your lives individually. That'll be a year of growth, a year of God's grace and favor to be upon His church. And I believe that for this church in 2025. Amen. Let me tell you just a couple of minutes about what's happening in Colombia. We've been there 2.5 years already. Back in June of 2022, I went down there first, and then a month later my wife joined me, and we've been there ever since. We've been started a mission school that already there's been a promotion, and some of the people that were graduated are starting new churches in some parts of Colombia, and we're very happy. We're giving them, a follow-up. We visit them where they started the church, and God is moving in a great way. And we're still working with the mission school. But one thing we didn't expect, that God is opening incredible doors of opportunity, is working with marriages, couples ministries. We've been in Medellin, which is the second largest city in Colombia. We've been working there with the church that we belong to. It's called the Pan American Church. And I believe there's about 30 couples that have gone through a seminar, a marriage seminar course that's about 10 weeks. And we've seen incredible changes in the couples. We believe that the enemy has attacked marriages in a great way. And when a marriage is divided or separated, the whole family suffers. In fact, I say if there's a strong marriage, there's a strong family. When there's a strong family, there's a strong church. And when there's a strong church, there's a strong country. And God has allowed us to minister to many places in Medellin, but also We've been to some cities in Colombia, some of the coastal cities. I think some of you may know them. Barranquilla, Cartagena, Santa Marta are some of the cities. We've been to Bogota, the capital of Colombia. But also recently we went to Ecuador. And in Ecuador we ministered to many, many couples. One of the couples that came actually got saved during that marriage encounter that we had. And we've been to Paraguay and Argentina. So God from Colombia has given us opportunity to travel to different countries, bringing the message of God, preserving marriages. We want to keep on working on marriages because it's so needed, and not just the marriages, but the family itself. Ever since God created the family in Adam and Eve, it's been attacked, and that attack has been relentless up to today. But we believe we can do some part to bring healing and reconciliation in marriages. So that ministry has been opening many, many doors. Please keep praying for us, because I believe God is going to even multiply it even more in 2025. I want to thank this church. I mean, not only did we get married here, our kids were presented here, but this church has been fundamental in supplying and supporting us, not only financially, but with your prayers. And we thank you so much. We know that the love and all the care that you have for us, we can feel it, and we want to thank you. We want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and we pray that God will reward you abundantly, not just financially, but in every single way, in your family, stability in your family, is just peace in your homes, and just the joy of the Lord to be upon each one of your homes. And believe me, God is seeing everything that you do, everything that you're doing for us, and I think His reward will be great. I believe when you contribute to God's work, that's one of the ways that we can accumulate wealth in heaven, riches in heaven, which Jesus spoke about. So again, thank you so much. We do love you very much, and we feel right at home. In fact, I told Pastor Eugene when I was here, I said, this is my second home. Sometimes I don't even want to go home. I want to stay here. But he didn't let me bring all my furniture and all my bedding into the church. And he said, no, you can stay as long as you want, but no, you can sleep in your house. But this is like home. Full Gospel Church has been and will always be very dear to my heart and my wife's heart. And let me tell you something else. My wife just recently graduated as a chaplain down in Colombia. She did some study. And that opens doors, because she has her credentials, and opens doors to minister in jails, in hospitals, in nursing homes. So I'll be carrying her suitcase whenever she goes, a briefcase, and I'll accompany her as she goes and ministers. But that's another way that God is opening doors for us to minister down in the country of Colombia. And by the way, if anybody ever wants to visit us, you're more than welcome to come. And we will receive you with open arms. Amen. Praise God. Well, let me, if we can go to your Bibles in Romans chapter 13. I'll share with you for a few minutes something that God laid upon my heart. Romans chapter 13. And I'll read from verse 11 to 14. And this is what it says. And do this, I'm reading from the NIV, so it might be a little different if you're reading the King James or another version. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. If you read Romans 13, that chapter, the first few, I think the first seven verses, talks about, there's some duties. The whole chapter talks about duties of the Christian, of a godly Christian. Our duty to live godly. Now, the first few verses talks about, reminds us that we should obey the government. We live, if there was no government, it would be total chaos. We need to obey the laws of the government. We need to be good citizens wherever God has placed us. We are good citizens in Colombia. We have to obey all the laws there, and we want to do it gladly. And God wants us to obey those that He has put over us in government, in leadership. So obey the government. The second duty as Christians that we have is to love others. From verse 8 to about 10, it talks about don't owe anybody anything but except to love them. And how many know that people out there need to be loved? The greatest need of every human being is to feel loved. And I really join Pastor Eugene in thanking Camille. For many years, she has done a service of love. People from all walks of life, very poor people, different nationalities, different races, and she always received them with open arms. They felt loved, and there are many, many seeds, thousands of seeds that were sown into the people of this community. And I believe that in heaven, Camille and all those that have worked in Noah's ministry are going to see the tremendous results. We may not see them right away, but you know what? One day we'll see the results. And God, I believe God one day was going to say, Camille, come. Maybe you were down, you know, you were felt bad sometimes. You didn't see many results. But I want you to come. See that large crowd of people that are here? And Camille is going to say, yes, Lord, what about them? Well, you planted the seed in each of them, and they're here because of you. And I think every time we do something for the Lord, whatever you do, if you do it to glorify God, there will be a reward, a tremendous reward in heaven. So we need to do that. We have to continue doing that, loving others. That's what it's all about. That's the second greatest commandment. The first is to love God, and the second is to love others. But also, in this passage that I just read, this third duty that I see in this chapter is that we have to live godly lives here on earth. Live godly. Godliness is not an option. You can say godliness could be also holiness or righteousness. It's not an option in the Christian life. God expects each of His children to live godly lives here on the earth. So our duty, I want to concentrate on that last one, our duty to live godly on the earth. While we may know that this many Christians that do not know how to make it work. We may know that we have to live godly, but how do we live godly? What do I have to do to live a life that is pleasing to God? And I believe this is telling us, giving us some examples of how to live godly. I want us to note the four steps that we must have to take in order to live godly lives here on earth. And the question I would ask you, how many in this place would like to live godly? Live a holy life? Especially when we think about the Lord's return. He may return at any minute. And I believe sometimes overall the Christian people are very loose. They're not really committed. They're living, you know, they're not against God. They love God, but they're not committed. They're not on fire. They're not really walking the way they should be walking. And even the church sometimes, a lot, you know, it's being affected by the things of the world more than we are affecting the world. So we need to change that. And I believe 2025 is going to be the year where the church is really going to take its place. You know, I believe, before I go on, how many of you were praying for the elections just this past November? I was praying like crazy down there because we know we've been going downhill for many years in this country. And I was praying, God, please bring godly men and women into the government of the United States. And I believe your prayers and my prayers and many other people around the world were heard by the Lord. I believe God has given us a reprieve for the next 4 years. The church can stand up and be counted. And for the next 4 years, we have an opportunity to go into all places, our neighborhoods, our cities, you know, our families, and preach the gospel. Let them know the hope that is within us. And you know, I believe that God has not judged the United States because there's a remnant. There's a faithful remnant that is praying day and night, that are always on God's heart. And because of that, He has said, okay, I'm going to give you 4 more years. I'm going to give you 4 years that you as a church, we can't let our guards down. We can't say, okay, God, thank you. We have a new president. We have a new Congress. Thank you, God, and continue our own merry way. No, we have to continue. In fact, we do maybe even double, do even more in praying and interceding before the Lord. The next 4 years are going to be very critical to what destiny is for this country. And you and I can be part of one of the greatest revivals that this country has ever known. So we must continue to pray as much as we can every single day. So what are the steps that we have to take in order to live godly lives? Well, first of all, we have to wake up. Wake up. Again, let me read verse 11. It says, And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up. I believe the church, and I believe it's starting to wake up. We're not there yet, but I believe with these elections that most of the church really did its part, and we're praying day and night, and God has heard our prayers, but we can't go back to sleep. There's no way. We can't. The world is not doing it. They're always with their eyes open, you know, spitting out their garbage. But the church has the truth. We have a message that we have for the world. So we need to keep awake. God expects us to know the time. How many know that this, we're living in the last days? We are literally living in the last days. The word translated knowing means perceiving. We can perceive the times that we have, that we're living in. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but we can sense that it's very close. You know, one of the greatest signs of Jesus' return, I believe in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, it says that God will gather all the people of Israel back to their own land. And then in chapter 24 of Matthew, it says that when these things happen, that generation will not pass away until the Son of Man returns to the earth. We believe it was in 14th of May, 1948, that Israel became a nation again. I mean, one of the greatest days for Israel. God gathered all the people from all over the world. They were dispersed all over the world. But in 1948, they came back to their own land. And Jesus is saying that generation will not pass away until the Son of Man comes back. Well, how long is a generation? How long? Some people say maybe 40, 60, depending on where you live. If you live under very unhealthy conditions, it could be 40 years. But in the U.S., the greatest country, the richest country in the world, we can live very easily until age 80. In Psalms, it says in the strong ones, we can live up to 80 years. We have several people here that are over 80. Praise God for that, because we have the means to have to be healthy. But a generation could be about 80 years old, 80 years in length. So if it's 1948 that Israel became a nation, 80 years later is when? 2028. Now again, I'm not establishing any dates, but I'm saying we're that close. And we have to be expecting every single day that Jesus may come back on that day. What is He going to find in each of us? How will you be on the day that Jesus comes back? Will you be working for the kingdom of God? Will you be slipping off into sleep? Will you be even playing around with sin? I hope that when he gets back, every one of us will be doing exactly what we have to be doing, knowing that God is coming back soon, Jesus is coming back soon, and that we and you and all of us, we have to live a godly life, holy life while we're on the earth. So God expects us to know the time. We ought to perceive that we're living in the last days. Our world is in a mess. Christ may return at any moment. Again, God is giving a reprieve. He's giving us some time to recover and to take the place as a church that we must take. A church, a place of authority, a place of strength, a place of influence. So no one knows the exact time when Jesus is coming back. But if you read Matthew chapter 24, there are some signs, some things that will start happening just before the return of Christ. Let me just give you a few of those. In Matthew 24, it says it'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's more wars being fought today than you can imagine. I know that we concentrate mostly on Ukraine and Russia. We concentrate on Israel and Hamas. But there's many other wars taking place. Colombia is in a battle with Nicaragua for an island called San Andres. And they may not be fully engaged, but they're always dissension nation against nation. We see it more than ever before. There's famines all over the world. Well, you say, well, no, Pastor Hor, you're wrong. We have plenty of food here. Yes, but worldwide, there's many famines around the world. Some of the countries in Africa, it hasn't rained in years, and people are dying, thousands of people dying of hunger because the land is not producing anymore. We see that more than ever before. Earthquakes and hurricanes all over the place. Persecution. But you say, well, not in the United States. You're right. In the United States, there's not much persecution. But all over the world, in Russia, China, Iran, and Syria, and Afghanistan, there's persecution. In Egypt, people are being killed because they're Christians. And we have to pray for them. I read, you know, every once in a while we get an email from, I think it's the Martyrs, a Voice of the Martyrs, yes, and it talks about what's happening in different places of the world. You know, read it once in a while. If you get that email, read it, because it would guide you how to pray for different people groups in the world. Yeah, praise God that we live in relative peace in the United States, but I believe, yeah, if the Lord tarries, there will be persecution here in this country. And we have to be ready for that. There'll be persecution, apostasy. You know, people turning away from the faith. Church is not the same as 30 or 40 years ago. We all know that. It seems like people are getting accustomed to just come in here on Sundays and that's it. Nothing else during the week. No reading of the Bible, no praying. And little by little, the love of many is growing cold. We can't do that. We have to make sure that we ourselves are really walking with the Lord, passionate about Him and loving Him deeply and loving people. But, love is growing cold. How about evil? Do you think evil has increased in the world? Absolutely. All over the place. With this LGBT movement and the movement of the abortion industry, I mean, we can see the evil that is taking place all over. And many times as Christians, we kind of sit back and say, well, I can't do anything about it. And, you know, when the righteous people do nothing, you know, evil will increase. We are the righteous people. We can't sit back. There's something that each of us can do. Evil will increase. And one more says that science and knowledge will increase. Do you think knowledge has increased lately? Back in the 80s, I think it was when they invented the World Wide Web. And when the Internet. And since then, I mean, it's grown in leaps and bounds. I mean, the knowledge in the 20th century, in the first few years of the 20th century, was more than the rest of the 19 centuries before that. But now in the 21st century, The knowledge has increased by incredible percent. I don't know exactly, but we're talking about, you know, airplanes that can fly from New York to Paris in about 6 hours. We're talking about incredible, you know, ships that can carry 7,000 people at once, and you can't even feel it. We recently, my wife and I, we took some time to go on a cruise, and it was being like in a city, like being here. You don't even feel the waves in the comfortable of this ship. That in the past we never saw that. In the Bible it says that in the book of Revelations, that there will be two witnesses that will come during the great tribulation, and they will witness all over in Israel, and the Antichrist will fight against them, but for a time the Lord protects them in such a way that nobody can touch them. But finally it says that the Antichrist will kill these two witnesses. Many people think it might be Moses Elijah and Enoch, which were the ones that were never died physically. But anyway, we're not going to go into that. But anyway, they're killed, and it says that the whole world will see. They will be in the middle of a square, and the whole world will be able to see their corpses for 3 days. How in the world could that be? How in the world could someone in Zambia or in down in the Amazon or down in Brazil or here in the U.S., how could we see two bodies being exposed for 3 days? Well, with the advantages of the Internet. And now, have you heard of artificial intelligence? I mean, it's growing in leaps and bounds. I don't think I'll learn enough before Jesus comes back. But that could eventually can take the place of humans, in factories and every other place. They could take over the world. It's a way of man saying they're building the Tower of Babel, basically saying, God, we don't need you anymore. We're intelligent enough. We can do things our way. Just step out of the way. We'll do it our way. Of course, God is not going to allow that, but we're pursuing that. That's the way it's going. And knowledge, which is good, could be very bad also, depending on how you use it. But all these things are happening, and we need to be alert to these things. So knowing the time is nearing, we must wake up. God left us here to be godly, a godly light in the dark of sin. But many Christians are sleeping on the job. Many Christians are still sleeping. Remember the book of Jonah? In the book of Jonah, it says that God told him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and let them know what's going to happen. Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. What did Jonah do? He took a ship, not to Nineveh, but to exactly the opposite, to a different city. And what did he do in the ship? He went down and he started to sleep. And while all the other sailors that didn't know God, and there was a great storm, they started to cry out to their gods, but nothing would happen. And then when they wake him up and they say, hey, you know, you're a sleepyhead, wake up. Why don't you cry out to your God? Who are you? He says, I am a servant of the living God. And you're sleeping? They actually scolded, you know, the world scolded Jonah because he was asleep. And I believe many in the church are asleep. They're not doing their part. They're leaving out up to the pastors or the leaders. There's very few that are really committed to the work of the Lord. And we need to be all hands on deck. We can't be sleeping anymore. We need to wake up. You know, there's a great Greek scholar, I think his name is Ken West, and the word sleep here refers to lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christian life. Does that describe many in the church today? Listen again. Sleeping means lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christian life. I hope that doesn't describe any of us. And if it does, we need to change. Because the other side is totally the opposite. I was in Colombia last year, They have a train. They just, you know, well, not maybe 20 years ago, a train, very, very nice, very modern train. And it takes from one end of Medellin to the other end of Medellin. And I was traveling on the train, and all of a sudden, it was packed. It was a certain, I think it was on a Sunday, it was packed. And all of a sudden, on a particular station, let's say Copaig, about 5,000 people got off the train. I mean, this was huge. And I said, the train is empty. Where are they going? They were leaving the train because down the block, they had a gay parade where I think maybe more than 100,000 people were celebrating being gay, homosexuals and lesbians and transgender. And they're not lethargic. They're awake. They're very aggressive. They're not sleeping. It seems like evil doesn't sleep, but Christians are sleeping. And we can't do that. We have to reflect, what am I doing? You know, don't just leave it up to the very few. They say that in a church of maybe 100 people, maybe 8% are really committed to God's work. What about the other 92? Aren't they Christians? Don't they call themselves followers of Christ? Isn't the Great Commission for them? Or is it just for a handful of people? Every single one of you and me, we're part of the Great Commission. We can't be crossing our hands, laying back and falling asleep while the world is going to hell in a handbasket. We have to do our part. We can't be sleeping anymore. Let's consider some ways on how Christians are sleeping today. How are we becoming sleepy? Some of the ways. One, by ignoring unconfessed sins in their hearts. Do you think that there might be sin in some Christians or believers? Think even about yourself. Don't be looking around. Think about yourself. Are you walking purely and holy before the Lord? Or are you harboring some kind of sin in your heart? Are you kind of being influenced by some of the things in the world? By ungodly music? By television? By the internet? Is there sin in your life? Do you have bitterness in your heart towards someone that's maybe offended you? That's sin. If you don't forgive others, the Bible is very clear. Your Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. By not forgiving, you're sinning. So are you harboring sin in your heart? So that's one way of falling asleep. Another way, by neglecting Bible reading and prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but think about how many of you are reading the Bible every single day, at least a chapter. How many are praying at least 20 minutes a day? Don't answer. But by not doing that, you're falling asleep. Another way, by not making church attendance a priority. You know, some in the past, and some of us that are in the Lord for more than 30, 40 years, We had a few services during the week. We had prayer meetings. We had all-night prayer meetings. I remember many of them. Yeah, once a month, we would come here, and from 10 o'clock to about 6 o'clock in the morning, we would end up in South Bay Diner, I believe, right? All of us, 30 or 40 of us, will go there. But all night, we were praying. Where are those days? I don't mean that we have to do it now, but are we on fire for the Lord? Are we really, do we consider church something very important in our lives? I usually tell people, if you're going to go on vacation, and you're going to go on Sunday, go on vacation after the service. don't miss, especially if you only come one day a week on Sundays, please take that day. It's so sacred. We need, I don't want to be legalistic, but church attendance, the Bible says in Hebrews that we should not neglect the assemblies of the saints. But by being away, you know what it means? I think you've all heard the illustration that in a fireplace, if you have 30 or 40 coals, pieces of coal, and they're burning, while they're together, they can last a long time. But you take one away from them, what happens to that piece of coal? Very soon it's It's not hot anymore. It just snuffs out. That's what happens to many Christians. They go to church maybe once a month, and that's it. And they don't have the privilege of being assembled and encouraging one another. It's not just the message or the preacher. Just being with you guys, hearing some of you, the smiles on your faces, the embraces, and just a good word from many of you makes my day. And it should be, this should be a place of loving each other, encouraging one another to good works, but not by not going to church. What other way? By getting more excited about hobbies, recreation, sports, than about serving the Lord. I don't have anything against sports. I still do some running and exercises and play basketball every once in a while, tennis, and I'll do it until I can. And I love it. I love doing that, but that doesn't come first. I love going and going to different places in the world, praise God, but that doesn't come first. It doesn't mean we cannot have entertainment, but when we put entertainment and hobbies above the Lord, serving the Lord, there's something wrong. Also, how do you fall asleep also? By seldom witnessing for the Lord. When was the last time each of you spoke to a person about Christ? When was the last time you won something, someone to the Lord? Led someone to the Lord? Don't answer the question. But I think at the very least, I think each of us should win at least one person a year for the Lord. If we do that, I mean, the church can explode within a few years. We would have to have four or five services. One person a year for the Lord. I think we can even win one person a month for the Lord, but by not witnessing for the Lord. And also by not thinking about the Lord's return. When you're so focused on the things of this earth, my car, my house, my bicycle, my sports, when you're so focused, my family, because it could all, you know, you could all worship your family. You can give your family such value that you're not even thinking about the Lord. Your first love is the Lord, then your family, then your church, but first is the Lord. So, you know, by not thinking about the Lord's return, I believe not just Pastor Eugene or myself or Pastor Diane, every single one of us should be saying, God, I'm waiting. I'm ready. Lord, I'm living as close as I can to you, and I'm ready. Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, when my wife and I are separated because I travel to some place, I know both on her part and my part, we can't wait the minute that we're together again. Remember, I was here for a week in June, back in June. I love being here for that week, but I miss my wife so much. When I got back to Colombia, and I got on a bus, and then the bus left me about a half a block from my house. I had told my wife, I'm going to be there around this time. When I got off the bus, and I could see, we live on the second floor in the balcony, guess who was there? Beautiful Elizabeth. She was waiting. I think she must have stayed up all night on the balcony. When does her love of her life come? And I was excited to be back there. We embraced, and I think she basically was so happy that she carried me up two floors. But anyway, we were so happy to see each other. And it should be that way because we love each other as husband and wife. But we should be more in love with Jesus and His return. Lord, I want you to come. I'm excited. Whenever you come, Lord God, I'm waiting for you. I'm just here, Lord God, waiting every single day. I'll be obedient to you. I'll be on my way of doing and being faithful to you. But I'm waiting for you, for your return anytime, Lord God. So if you're spiritually sleeping, give me 5 more minutes and I'll be done. What can we do in order to wake up? What can you do in order to wake up? Well, it says here, put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light, according to this passage. Verse 12 begins saying, the night is advanced, the dawn is approaching, time is running out. Therefore, we should put off the works of darkness. Is there any works of darkness that you are participating in. As Christians, we shouldn't. But sometimes, you know, if we fall asleep, we start falling into some traps. The enemy, you give space to the enemy and he starts working on your life, separating you from the source of life. So put off the works of darkness. Before we put on something, we must take off our gear. The picture here is that taking off one set of clothing and putting another set of clothing. We should be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some of the works of darkness? They are the ungodly deeds of the flesh, things opposed to God's holiness. These keep Christians from fellowship with God. To the Ephesians believers, Paul said in 5:11, Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We cannot participate in anything that looks a little fishy. Then we're not quite sure. I know many Christians say, well, the Bible doesn't prohibit this. And maybe there are many things that the Bible doesn't mention in particular. But how does your heart feel when you participate in certain activities that you're not quite comfortable in there? Certain environments that sometimes we allow in our lives, if the Holy Spirit is saying, get away from there, do it right away. Don't participate in anything that God is not involved in. That's what it's saying here. We must put off all that displeases God and hinders our fellowship with Him. Whether the vice is sinful, a sinful habit, a bad language, hopefully there's no bad language amongst us, carnal thoughts. Do you have carnal thoughts? Well, no, but are you watching a lot of television? Are you on the internet all the time? Do you listen to ungodly music? You know, eventually that everything that you allow to come into your mind will affect you. I think it's in Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. If you're thinking about bad things all the time, eventually you're going to be doing and participating in these things. So you must put off everything that displeases God. And we should put on the armor of light. This armor of light describes the Christian defensive and offensive weapons when tempted by sin. Since God is light and Christians are the children of light, these are the spiritual weapons needed to resist, to defeat evils of darkness. We cannot defeat the evil power of our flesh, but only as we depend on the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 6, it talks about some of the weapons that we have. It says, Christ's righteousness to resist Satan's accusations. None of us are perfect. We know that. We can't fulfill the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law, and we can be clothed with His righteousness. We are declared innocent before God Himself because of Christ's righteousness. We depend on Him, not on our own works. The peace of God, of God's forgiveness to overcome Satan's reminders of our past failures. The enemy is going to be attacking you. Hey, you used to be this and this and this. Yes, devil, I used to be, but now I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been declared innocent by the highest judge in the universe, by God Himself. So your minds is covered. Faith to trust God's promises when tempted by doubt. You know, if you don't read the Bible, where are you going to get your faith? How are you going to defend against all the thoughts of the enemy? Jesus, when He was tempted for 40 days, you know how He responded? With the Word of God. Because that Word of God was inside of Him, and faith arose in His heart. We need to read it every day to be able to withstand all the attacks of the enemy. God's helmet to protect our mind and emotion from anxiety. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to resist Satan. I can't stress enough the importance of reading the Bible every single day. Let me just mention some verses that I believe can... actually, Psalm 119. I'll give you that as homework. If you're not in love with the Bible, you're not passionate about God's Word, read Psalm 119. Read it every day. It may take 20 minutes, but read it every day for about a week, and you'll fall in love with God's Word. And that's going to keep you from falling into temptation. So let me come to a conclusion. God wants you and me to live godly. Is that a fact? Absolutely. We need to live godly, holy lives upon the earth. And He has given us some steps. First of all, we have to wake up. Don't be sleeping anymore. Spend time with God every single day. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light every single day. You know, as a Christian, you can't just say, well, I'll put on Christ on Sundays, and the rest of the week, I'll take off Christ and I'll walk the way I want. You know, if you work in a restaurant, yes, you have a uniform there, or you work in a hotel, they may require to have a uniform. What do you do with that uniform when you get home? It's the first thing that, you know, you take a shower and you dress differently. As Christians, we never remove our uniform. We must always be wearing Jesus Christ. We must always resemble His goodness, His love to other people. Never take off the uniform. Choose to walk decently every single day and stay near the Lord. The example that I use, and this is the story of Martha and Mary. Remember them when Jesus walked into their house? What did the two sisters do? Martha went into the kitchen, and she wanted to serve Jesus, and that's great. We all need to serve Jesus. But what did Mary do? She sat at Jesus' feet. I believe that's the greatest single need that the church has. Sit at Jesus' feet. If we do that, from that relationship, from that intimacy, we'll be able to work. We'll be able to serve Him because we hear Him, and He can lead us in every single situation that we face. But we need that intimacy. If we don't have it, we don't really have anything. We need that in order to wake up. I want you to close your eyes, and let me end with a prayer this morning, or this afternoon. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to share with Your people, Lord God. Thank You for the love that this precious church has shown towards my wife Elizabeth, towards myself, towards my children, Lord God. Thank You. They're very, very precious to us, Lord God. And I pray that this message and somehow would affect them in a positive way, Lord God. As a church, each individual needs to wake up. The time is drawing near. Jesus is coming back. And I want to see those streets of gold. I want to be able to embrace Jesus and be around all the angels and all the things that heaven has for us, Lord God. But first of all, we need to prepare here on earth. Help me to wake up. And you can express it to God your own way. Lord, I want to wake up. I don't want to be asleep anymore. Lord, I've been sleeping. I'm not as passionate for You anymore. I'm not as committed to You anymore, Lord God. I want to be on fire. Lord, the days, the months, or the years that we may still have on the earth, I want to use them wisely. I want to use it for Your glory, Lord God. Help me to do away with anything that is of darkness. The lust of the flesh, anything, any hidden sin, Lord God, any attitudes in me that are not pleasing to You, I want to walk away from them, Lord God, and I want to be close to You every single day. Spend time in Your presence, Lord God, and out of that intimacy, out of that closeness to You, Lord God, I want to serve You. Because then I will know that what I will do will be to glorify You. Not to glorify a church or a man, but to glorify my Father that is in heaven. So I pray that for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray Your blessings upon them, Lord God. I pray that 2025 will be a year of great growth, of abundant grace, super abundant grace upon their lives. And Lord, that we will see, Lord God, each of us see, Father, the desires of our hearts, that Your plans and Your purposes will be fulfilled in a way that we can even ever imagine, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. I pray for open heavens upon each individual, upon this church, upon the leadership of this church, Lord God, that You would guide every step that we take in 2025. And I pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you, and it's a pleasure to be with you.
Praise God. Good to be reminded sometimes of just the basic things that we should be doing and need to be doing. Amen? Whenever we have a guest, one of our missionaries in town, and they're able to come and visit with us, we just love to bless them. A little extra blessing. We're going to receive a special offering if the ushers would come down, just to bless our brother and sister so they could continue doing the good work that they've been doing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, once again, we thank you as we receive this offering. And I know, as we share it with our brother and sister, that it will be put to good use, Lord, in many other lives, whether it's through the school, or whether it's through these couples' ministry, marriages, Lord, that lives will be touched and changed and souls will come into the kingdom. So in advance, we give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So once again, we invite you to come on out next week. It's going to be the beginning of something new and something special. And we look forward to what God wants to do. We have some refreshments, some bagels, and I think some leftover breakfast from the Spanish ministry in the cafe. So if you'd like to join us in there and just have a little time of fellowship. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We ask you to just bless our going as you blessed our coming. Father, and be with us the remainder of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.